Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, if you would. We've been in the book of Revelation. This week we're launching into the fourth section of our 77777 series about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been in the Gospel of John. We've been over to the book of Revelation. So far we've seen seven monikers about Christ, seven titles that are attributed to him in the Gospel of John. In John also we've seen seven monograms, seven titles that Jesus claims for himself there. We looked at our reflection in the mirror of the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 and seven missives that the Lord Jesus dictated through the Apostle John to those churches in Asia Minor. We've done quite a bit of studying here. Some of the studies that we've had have been more theological, more theoretical in nature. Some have been really challenging in their call to faith and following after Jesus. Today's paragraph in John chapter 2 that we'll be looking at together is really practical, really timely as well, especially coming, in my opinion, pretty close to Valentine's Day has just gone by, because there are Christian marriages that are at risk, and you know some of the Christian marriages that are at risk. Hopefully it's not yours. Hopefully you know someone that you can speak into their life and into their marriage. In every church, there are folks that are talking about marriage. Some are on their way in. Unfortunately, some are on their way out. Some marriages are warm. Some marriages have cooled off. Some get along with others. Others feel like they want to duke it out with each other. Some marriages seem to have the hand of God's blessing right in the middle, right where it should be. And others, unfortunately, are in real trouble. And that's the fact of the matter. And you know what? Our enemy, the devil, he likes that. He likes it when marriages, especially Christian marriages, are in trouble. So he involves himself in all kinds of nastiness, trying his very best to undermine marriages, especially Christian marriages and Christian families. The reason for that, I believe, is over in Ephesians chapter 5, where we have a description on how husbands and wives are supposed to work together. And Paul writes to the husbands, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And later he says, "I'm speaking of Christ and the church there." So if Satan can sabotage, if he can sink Christian marriages, he can make faith in the Lord Jesus Christ seem useless to anyone that might be looking in, to the world around us that are literally dying without him. Unfortunately, I got to tell you, there are too many Christian couples that are dancing with the enemy. Too many Christian couples are waltzing with Satan right now. They're cooperating with him. They're playing by his rules instead of by the rules of Scripture. Right now in America, the divorce rate among Christians is on a par. It's pretty much equal with what's going on out in the circles of society all around us. And in some polls, the divorce rate among Christians is higher than the rate of the world around us. Our reason for this is the case that so few Christian couples have learned and are living and applying the lessons of John chapter 2 that we're going to be looking at this morning. They're not applying what John chapter 2 teaches about marriages and about life in general before they tie the knot, and especially since they tie the knot. So few Christian friends are speaking into the lives of Christian couples, married Christian couples, about what they have learned in John chapter 2. It involves them in Jesus being in Jesus blessing Christian marriages beyond their own marriages or beyond their own family, their own home. So this story about the marriage that Jesus is invited to, I call him the wedding guest, the big G guest. It's really, really important, to the point that I've included this in my premarital counseling. So if you know anybody that wants to get married and they come in and talk with me, this is a lesson that we talk through in that. And I'm gonna give you a guarantee today. This is an absolute guarantee that you, if you activate the four principles that you're going to learn today into your marriage, or you know, someday in your marriage to be, and if you speak this into other marriages and people comply with the truths of John chapter 2, that your life together will improve dramatically, and that God the Spirit will use your life and your marriage to draw people into a faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee it will happen. Right? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. If you obey the Bible, things improve. Things improve. If you activate point number 2 in your outline, the marriages of your Christian friends, those that you know, you'll be coming to their aid. You absolutely be coming to their aid, intervening for friends that really need your help and your intervention. Okay, one more thing before we launch into this passage. The truths that this miracle teaches are applicable to every life and every individual, whether you are currently married or not. And so be sure that you build these into your life either way and both ways if you are currently married. Before we look into this terrific passage, this great account of this first miracle that Christ performs in John's gospel, this very practical chapter, let's take a moment and let's pray and commit the time to the Lord. Lord, we love you so much. We are grateful for your word, the Bible, and the great truths that you spoke and taught in your word, Lord. May we listen closely. May we make the truths of the Bible priority in our lives and in our daily walk, because that's what makes you happy with us. And so, Lord, may we maybe be obedient to the Bible. And we say it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you haven't read yet, get your Bibles open to John chapter 2. I think it's about the 43rd book of the Bible, 44th book of the Bible. So about two-thirds through your Bible, you're going to be pretty close to the Gospel of John. Chapter 2, in his Gospel, John recorded a number of signs, and he calls them signs, in order that his readers might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing in him, they might have life in his name. That's John chapter 20 that he writes that. John chapter 20, look at verse 30, mark it down and read it sometime. This miracle at the wedding of Cana is the first of those signs that John speaks about in John 20. He instructs us about his power, Christ's power, and his personality. They call us to deeper faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our marriages, especially, if we desire his blessings, if we want Christ's blessings on our lives and marriages, he has got to be central. He's got to take first place. Okay, listen as I read the first 11 verses of John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, everybody look this way, they have no wine. Something like that. She said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. His mother says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, that would be the servants, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out some now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, that means when they're snockered, when they have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Did I ever tell you that I'm a rhymer? Kind of a rhymer? Your outline rhymes. Here we go. In the rhyming outline poem, to assure that a marriage is blessed and in it Christ is expressed, Jesus must first be invited as a guest. You got to invite Jesus into your marriage. Back to verses 1 and 2. He's got to be invited as a guest. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So the third day probably means that this is a couple of days after Jesus' first encounter with Philip and Nathanael back over in chapter 1. Jesus has come up into Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem, a pretty good ways actually up there. The town of Cana is due west, Sea of Galilee. Cana is right over this way, a ways. When he arrives, his mom Mary is already there, because of her knowledge and need of the wine and her instruction to the servants, it's very possible, very likely, that she's come up the 10 miles or so from Nazareth to help out the family, to help with the wedding arrangements and help kind of move things around and steer things around at the wedding and the feast. Apparently, all of Mary's family has been invited up to the wedding, because if you look down in verse 12, you'll see that Jesus' half-brothers were also there, and they were all leaving at the same time. So we believe that the whole family of Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Verse 2 is the one that stands out for this particular point. There we see the key to getting a marriage off to a really good start. It's also the first step in getting a marriage back on track. If you know a marriage that's off track, if yours needs a little front-end alignment, this is step one. Jesus was invited to the wedding. That sounds really simple. And you know what? That's really simple. It is uncomplicated. Jesus must be invited to the wedding. Simple, but for some reason, it happens less and less. Especially, seems like, as the anniversaries stack up and stack up, he's not necessarily included. Surely those at the wedding had no idea who it was that they were inviting. To them, Jesus is the son of a friend of their family. To some of them, he very well may have been a cousin. Probably, by their extended friendship, his reputation as a good and godly man, maybe a healer. We don't know exactly if he had committed any miracles before this, but this is the first sign that John records. He's a deeply godly man. He is brilliant in studies of religion. He is personally deeply in love with the Lord. He's a genius student, a wonderful teacher of Hebrew Bible that had preceded this appearance of him on earth. But only Mary, only his mom, really knows him. And it was to her, remember, that the angel of the Lord appeared and revealed to her that she was going to be the bearer of Messiah. So she knows she's got a very special son here. She knows that he is somehow endowed from heaven with knowledge and abilities that were above other humans. So she naturally anticipated that the culmination of God's blessing to all people would occur through her son. Why not today? Why not today? None of the other guests, except maybe a couple of his new followers, new and by this time only a few followers, were aware who it is who has graciously accepted the invitation to this wedding. You got to figure that the wedding party had really no idea who he was, that God with us was among them. Emmanuel was at the wedding that day. He was among the invited guests. We, on the other hand, know, because we've read the end of the story. We've seen all this. We've had it in our hands for years. From our perspective, we know that Jesus is the Christ. We know that he's the one sent by God. We know that, in fact, he is God come in the flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know that because we've read the story, and we've looked in John chapter 1 before. But far too seldom do Christian couples, as their first and most important priority, intentionally invite Jesus Christ to be part of their weddings or later on part of their marriages. It just doesn't happen as much as it should. Too often, moms and dads fail to build faith into their children. Too often, ministers don't make it clear the central need for Christ to be the head of a home, the head of a marriage. You can have all the flowers, you can have all the guests, you can have the most beautiful auditorium in town, you can be wearing the most extravagant wedding gown, the most dapper tuxedo on the planet, you can have the longest line of attendants, both sides going out from the bride and groom, and the very most beautiful rings and flowers and all that. But if you fail to have Jesus as your intentional, honored guest, your marriage is just off to a shaky start. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. He needs to be invited as a guest. Without him at the center, a Christian marriage is doomed, well, to mediocrity. If each partner in the marriage is not rightly in line with Christ as their Savior, then their union is not going to be blessed like it could be if he is first place in their lives and in their home. In fact, the Bible prohibits, did you know that? The Bible prohibits the union between a Christian and a non-Christian. The Apostle Paul writes out in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do not be yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Believers are not to become yoked with unbelievers. Now, if Christ is not honored at the outside, how on earth can we think or how can we expect his endorsements and blessings once the marriage comes to be, once it's up and running, once things are going forward? How can we expect his blessings if we don't invite him to come? Well, you can't. You can't. For a marriage to be blessed by God, wonderfully blessed by God, both the groom and the bride must have received him as their Savior. It's got to happen. Jesus must be asked to attend your wedding. He must be invited to live in your home. He must be your invited guest. And when he is invited, his blessings come with him. Don't miss there in verse 2, Jesus and his disciples were invited. Some of his followers were there with him. They were also invited to the wedding. And though it's far less crucial than making Christ your first and foremost wedding guest, it's also good to have his friends and family there, to include Christians in your life, to include Christians in your family activities. Every Christian marriage needs Christian friends. And here are some at this wedding in Cana. Okay, second, to assure that a marriage is blessed, Jesus must be called on to bless. He must be called on to bless. Whenever there is a concern, ask him for help. Whenever there's a concern, plead with him to help you. And you know what? His mom does that very thing on behalf of this couple. Verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour is not yet come." I got to tell you, that reminds me a little of my mom. I don't know if any of you had a mom like that. I had a mom like that. Some of you have heard me talk about, Mary and I were taking a run through, we were going to sing a duet in the church service in the church where my mom and dad were attending, First Baptist Church of Heath, Texas. And you know, moms love for their kids to shine, especially in public. They love to be proud of you, especially up in front. So after we practiced, my mom came, she took me aside, and in her wonderful East Texas accent, she said, "Be sure you stand close enough to the microphone." She didn't want her baby boy, moi, to be blown off the stage by his beautiful bride, who has a really wonderful singing voice. She wanted me to shine. I get that. I get what's going on here between mom and son. Jesus' mother, Mary, wanted her beloved son, of her beloved son, for her beloved son, what every mom wants for their kids, that their kids demonstrate their goodness in front of others. You know, Mary and I, at one point, we said, okay, as long as our kids are good in public, we're gonna work with that. Yeah, that didn't work. Yeah, practice being good at home. Much more likely your kids are going to be good in public. So, anyway, what they want is that other people realize what their moms know already, that what good boys, what good girls, what good young men and women their kids really are. And Mary knows that she's got the best son of all. She knows that. Okay. Change the subject a little bit. In Bible times, some of you know this already, in Bible times, running out of wine in a big social event like that was socially unacceptable, and potentially it was a legal problem. There were like hospitality rules. And this couple didn't have a lot of wherewithal to be able to pop for a big bunch of wine for as many people showed up. They were not very wealthy. So when the problem arises, Jesus' mom hints about something that she wishes he will handle. "Their son, they have no more wine." Well, that's no news to Jesus. Jesus knows they have no more wine. He is omniscient. He is God in flesh. He knows there's no more wine. He knows all that there is to know. Jesus, Mary is not informing Jesus. What's she doing? She's asking him for a favor. They have no more wine. Right? That's not in the Bible. But surely there's facial stuff going on here with mom. And by the way, that term "woman" over there, he's not getting uppity with his mom. This is a term of endearment. It's a term of endeavor. It's the same word that he used for her when on the cross he calls up John and says, "Behold your mother, behold your son." When he gives away his mother to the Apostle John that he is going to take care of her the rest of her life, this is the same term that he uses of her there. It's a term of loving respect. Okay, back to the wedding. "Mom, it's not time yet. It's not time for people to know yet." Mary knew something that every marriage needs to know, every marriage needs to practice, and every Christian friend of every Christian couple, married couple, needs to make use of this truth as well. For Jesus to bless, he's got to be asked. For Jesus to bless, he's got to be asked. He should be called on. He should be called on. For Jesus must be called on to bless. Here's what happened in verse 3. Mary prayed. Mary prayed. "They have no wine." That's a prayer. It was a prayer. Way too often married couples ask, they just don't seek Jesus first. And the friends of a married couple fail their married friends by not intervening for them in prayer. Oh, by the way, your church directory is a really good guide take your church directory, use it as a prayer guide. Very practical. Just turn the pages and pray for the families in our church as you go through. Really simple, really practical to do. Mary has a conversation, short as it was, with her godson, her Christ child, her Messiah young man. That's what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation of speaking to and listening to God. She intervened with the Almighty when she saw the need. She represented the bride and groom to Messiah, the Christ. That's prayer. But his hour had not yet come, and it would not come until John chapter 12, that hour of revealing his mission of mercy, of saving people from their sins. But he heard his mom's request. Jesus got it. So prayer for one another, for your own marriage, and for the marriages of Christian couples, you got to know is essential. It's essential. It's got to take a front seat, a high priority in marriage if you or somebody else that you know needs Jesus' help. Okay, third, to assure that a marriage is blessed, the commands of Christ must be abided by and not second-guessed. It must be abided by and not second-guessed. In other words, Jesus must be obeyed. He's got to be obeyed. Abided by and second-guessed. Not second guess. Verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." I got to tell you, I read it with that tone of voice because I made a new discovery in this text this week. I love it when I find something brand new that I haven't become aware of. But I parsed this Greek command here, and it absolutely is a Greek command. The meek and mild mother of Jesus, surely with a twinkle in her eye and a sweet smile, is very directive to the servants here. Very directive. She strongly commands them with a twinkle in her eye and a smile on her face. In the Greek language, you can't command any more strongly. This is the strongest Greek command form, period, that the meek and mild Mary speaks to the servants. So here it is, whatever he tells you to do, do it. So why directive? Well, you can ask her someday. When you get to heaven, why were you so directive to the servants? Okay, so Mary gives one command here. The Lord Jesus speaks three. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were six stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, that's the servants, first command, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them with water. So he said to them, draw out some now and take it to the head waiter. So they did. Doesn't say they drew it out, but they had to if they took it to him. As the servants obey, a miracle occurs. A miracle occurs. We know the story. What was formerly water is transformed into the very best of the very best of the very best wine. The head waiter calls it good wine. Good wine. Well, okay, the normal process of water becoming wine occurs every year. It just takes a long time. It takes several months for water to be transformed into wine. Yes, it really happens. Every year around the world, water turns into wine. The vines have to be pruned first. A lot of places are pruning right now in February, early March. They're pruning grapevines right now. The soil's got to be cultivated. Irrigation's got to be provided, or it's got to rain. They have to have water in the soil, and the water has to then come up into the plant through the root system and up through the vine and out into the branches to bring nutrients from the soil with the water up into the plant. And over time, through processes that God set in place in the third day of creation, water is transformed into juicy grapes. I don't know how God does that, but he does. Over time, the grapes are harvested, the grapes are crushed, they are allowed to ferment, and as that process occurs, wine happens. Grape juice ferments over time. What he normally accomplishes over a period of 7 months, Jesus did in an instant. The water turned into excellent wine. Verse 9. Then when the head waiter tasted the water that had now become wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who drew it out, who had drawn the water out, knew, the head waiter called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, but when people have freely drunk, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus transformed through a miracle the very mere water into the very, very best wine. When you know what Christ would have you do and how he would have you do it, conduct yourselves as his servants. Do not say, "Yes, Lord, but." Don't do that. Don't do that. Big mistake. If you want your life to be transformed, then it must first be conformed into the will of Jesus Christ. If you want to experience blessings in Christ, you've got to honor him by abiding in his revealed will. And in a marriage, if you abide, if you obey, a transformation that otherwise may not have occurred or may have taken a long, long time can occur in minutes. It can occur rapidly if you pour into and become fully, full bore committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. A big transformation occurred there in moments at the wedding feast. This miracle occurred because Jesus was invited. There was a request that was made to him for a real need, and there was genuine obedience that followed. When those three things occur, wonderful blessings result. And a wonderful witness is the byproduct of that. You see, when a marriage is blessed and in it Christ is expressed, he will be believed in and confessed. He'll be believed in and confessed. Verse 11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What might be the results if the glory of Christ was manifested in your life and in your marriage? What might be the witness potential? Well, I'll tell you this, it could be phenomenal. It could be amazing because people on the outside are watching you. And in that, somehow, subconsciously, subliminally, they are developing an opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do. The positive impact for your life, for your marriage, that it could have on the lives of people that you know, people that are watching you, and on their marriages, when they see Christ at the center of your life, in charge and included, when they witness the blessings of Christ, it just could be the key that unlocks the lock on the hearts of your friends and family. It's important to do what Jesus says. So good or bad, guess what? Your marriage is a testimony to the world. Good or bad, it's a testimony to the world. That's what the enemy of Christ wants you to dance with him about. That's why he distracts you. That's why he tempts you. He hopes that you will leave Jesus out of your decisions. He hopes that you are not going to be praying to him. He hopes that your loving and serving one another are going to fail. He wants it to be that way. You know what? The devil doesn't care a whip about you. Because once you're born again, your citizenship is transferred from darkness to light. You become a citizen of heaven. The kingdom of God is your new citizenry. The devil doesn't care about you. He's after all those who are watching your Christian life, your Christian marriage, and somehow perceiving what it might be like to be betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to drag as many people to the pit with him as he can. And your solid witness by making Christ first in your life and in your marriage and in your home is absolutely critical, and it is testimonial. When Jesus' followers saw him intervene in the marriage, this dear couple, their faith, early stage, began to bloom. They believed in him. They believed in him. Every Christian husband, every Christian wife, every Christian married couple to be has friends and family who are learning about Jesus by what they see in us, in you, in Mary and me. It's true. So how you include him, how you involve him, how you follow him speaks loudly into their hearts. It's testimonial. It's a witness about who he is and what he's really like, and that Jesus is really worth them believing in. When Christian couples display the grace and the gracious blessings, others looking in will see the blessings, and some will believe. Some will believe. So, don't go another day without Jesus being in. Don't go another day with Christ left out. Today, invite Jesus to be the eternal guest in your life, in your marriage, in your home. And whatever he says to do, watch me now, do it. Pray with me now. Lord, may we be doers of the word and not just hearers only. May we learn from you. May we understand, may we perceive how you would have us to live and act and be in relationship with other folks, whether that's friendships, whether that's marriage, whether that's moms and dads with kids. Lord, we need you at the center, and we thank you for the example that we've learned from this miracle in your scriptures. And we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen.